Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and listen to the God who speaks. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Amen. You remember the old song? Everybody's talking at me. I can't hear a word they're saying, only the echoes of my mind. We really do live in a time where everybody's talking at us, don't we? You get in your car and you turn on the radio and somebody's talking at you. And of course, if it's tuned into 91.3, it's good talk. But other than that, it's questionable. You turn on your computer, you flip on the email, and guess what? Everybody's talking at you, wanting to sell you something, wanting to make you listen to what they have to say, either to improve your sex life or to help you lose weight. Everybody's talking at us. You turn on the television, you drive down the street, and we are constantly bombarded by words, people wanting our attention, people speaking to us, people clamoring for us to listen. And here is the amazing thing. Even though everybody may be talking at us, ultimately there is only one who speaking to us really matters. God has spoken. God is speaking. God is talking to us, and He is talking to us through His Son by His Word. As we started to unfold this magnificent portion of Scripture, Hebrews 1, 1 to 3, which in my estimation, at least right now, because this is where my mind and my heart have been marinating and soaking and trafficking, for my money, this is the richest piece of inspired Scripture that magnifies the glory of Jesus Christ. As you go through it, what you find out is the writer is communicating to his readers, listen, God has spoken. Yes, there are voices all around, voices clamoring for your attention, voices trying to call you away from Christ, and voices trying to call you away from the church, and voices trying to rearrange your priorities. But here's what you need to understand. God has spoken. Now, the full disclosure of God has come not in the bit and pieces disclosure of the Old Testament. Now, that was true disclosure through the prophets in the Old Testament, but it was not complete disclosure. The full disclosure, the complete revelation of God came when God sent His Son into this world as His living Word. And therefore, since God spoke in bits and pieces in the past, He has now spoken ultimately and finally in these last days in His Son. And that is what makes revelation in Son better than revelation through the prophets. Now, that doesn't mean that you discard the prophets. What it means is that you read the Old Testament now through the lens of the Son. So the writer is trying to compel us to see. He is forcing on us the ultimately important issue that the final act of the drama, the bits and pieces have come to us, the drama has unfolded, but now the final act of the drama has been played out, the story of revelation, the story of inspiration, the story of Holy Scripture now has its ending. The loose strings have all been gathered up and tied together. The promises have all been now fulfilled. The Old Testament is now finally a story with an ending, and the ending is Jesus. And so revelation has been accomplished once and for all in the Son, and there's nothing better and there's nothing more. How could you have more than the one in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form? And so that revelation, that now Christ-centered revelation, comes to us in both Old and New Testaments. The Son-wise revelation is final and complete, finished once and for all. God has said it, Period. But, and here's the glorious part, that final once for all revelation continues to speak to us today. And so God takes that once for all revelation in Son, that which is the culmination of that progressive revelation. It's now final, it's now consummated, it's now ultimate, and yet God continues to take it and to speak fresh to us today. So that, and here's the reality that you need to lay hold of, just as God spoke through the writing of the epistle to the Hebrews, to that congregation that it was sent to, just as God spoke to them through that, so He equally speaks to us today through that same word. And so you have, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the provocation. And so you have, do not refuse Him who is speaking. Notice the writer doesn't say, do not refuse Him who spoke in times past, or do not refuse Him who has spoken in Son. Do not refuse Him who is speaking right now. Why? Because the Word of God is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it is able to get down and to divide between soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it is a judge of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God is living and active just as much today in the year 2006 as it was when the Lord Jesus walked on the face of this earth and opened His mouth. That's why we need to listen to the Son. That's why you have to understand and listen to what Jesus says to us through His Word. We must listen to what God has said finally and ultimately in His Son, because there's nothing else. You may have everybody talking at you, but at the end of the day, the bottom line is this: what God says to us in Son is all that matters. And so that brings us to the question, why? Why can we say that Jesus Christ is the ultimate and final revelation, the ultimate and complete Word of the Father? In order to demonstrate that, the writer to the Hebrews begins to unfold the second part of verse 2 and into verse 3, demonstrating why Jesus is better and why Jesus is the ultimate revelation and why Jesus is the final revelation. And if you start to understand what He's doing, then you have to say, none of this could ever apply to the prophets ever, ever, ever in 100 million ages. The fact is that Jesus comes to us in uniqueness. How? Because He's the appointed heir of all things. None of the prophets were the appointed heir of all things as the Son of God and the last Adam. He is the agent of creation through whom God made the Ionos, the ages, the world, time and space and everything in the. None of the prophets were even there at creation. They were just human instruments, human mouthpieces. But this one that God has spoken to us in these last days, He is the very one through whom God Himself made the very worlds. It's better. More than that, He is. This Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Every time I hear that phrase, I want to try to start explaining it all over again and then realize that it still will be an exercise of trying to grab onto words that are outside of your grasp because you're trying to explain the inexplicable. There's a word for He's the radiance of His glory, and it's this: ineffable. It goes beyond that which is even you're able to speak. But here's the reality. Because Jesus is the radiance of the Father's glory, Jesus is to the Father what the rays are to the Son. Jesus shares the very essence of the Father. He is of the same substance with the Father. God of God, light of lights, very God of very God. And so, when Jesus comes into this world, you know what happens? All of a sudden, the invisible God becomes visible. He is the image of the invisible God. And so Jesus can say, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Then the writer says he's the exact representation of his nature. That is, he is the perfect image of the nature of God. Calvin makes a comment that I didn't get out last time. And he writes, when you hear that the Son is the glory of the Father's glory, bear in mind that the glory of the Father is invisible to you until it shines forth in Christ. And that he is called the very image of his substance because the majesty of the Father is hidden until it shows itself expressed in him. I have a theory. And that is that throughout the endless ages, the only visible member of the Godhead will be Jesus Christ, the God-man. And yet he himself will be the full embodiment of the Godhead. And so, why is in Son revelation better than through prophet revelation? Because Jesus himself is God. He's the exact representation of God's nature. And so what the writer has done is he has told us a lot about who Jesus is. Now he's going to tell us some more, but he's going to give us a description on what Jesus does. Here's our text for today. Bearing all things by the word of his power. That's it. That's it. If you were hoping we were going to get through chapter 1 today, I'm sorry. We're barely going to finish verse 3, and that'll be tonight. All right? And so, here the writer has started to unfold all the reasons why in Son revelation is better than through prophet revelation. And he gets to this expression, bearing all things by the word of his power. It's interesting, in the text, in the Greek text, there's a little participle of being early on when it talks about him being the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. But now we get to a participle that is bearing. And so the writer goes from who Jesus is to what Jesus does. And if you want to know God, those are always the two categories that you need to think about. Who Jesus is and what Jesus does. Why? Because God continually reveals his own nature through his deeds. All right. Now, what is this all about? It says he's bearing. Some of your translations will differ. The idea is to bear up or to carry, to sustain, to maintain. And perhaps even best of all, the idea is upholding and carrying something to its appointed goal. All right. And so, what is he upholding? What is he bearing? What is he maintaining? What is he carrying along to its appointed goal? Here we go. All things. Now, all things in the context requires us to understand some nuances of the Greek language. The word all in Greek means all. And the word things means things. All right? Now that you've got the nuance of the original language down, start to think about how absolutely comprehensive this statement is. He's upholding, it's not just he's upholding some things, he's upholding a few things, he's upholding at least one universe, or he's upholding the cosmos. No, he upholds all things. This is an inclusive statement. You can't get more inclusive than this. The context demands it. The context demands that all things be the totality of everything that exists. Remember how John puts it, that through him are all things and outside of him or apart from him, nothing that exists has come into being. In other words, Jesus himself is the agent through which everything else has its existence. And so here's Jesus, Hebrews 1, 3b, and it says he's upholding absolutely everything. Comprehensive statement, the totality of all created things. He's upholding it all by the word of his power. That's impressive. Look over at Colossians chapter 1. Verse 16. Notice the parallel to Hebrews 1. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Now, Paul, in his categories right here, is also being absolutely comprehensive. Notice, you cannot find anything that does not fit into one of these categories. All things in heaven, in the heavens and on earth, visible, invisible. Whether it happens to be the principalities and powers or the nations and thrones and dominions, the fact is that everything, all things have come into being through him and for him. And then verse 17, this is parallel. He is before all things, that is, he has preeminence, and in him all things hold together. That is, he's upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, if you just think about it for a second, this is a staggering statement. Right now, at this very moment, the Lord Jesus Christ is upholding and carrying along absolutely everything to its appointed end, which means that every hair on your head is being upheld and maintained to its appointed goal, which is down the drain and out wherever it goes. That little flake of dandruff that weighs almost nothing. I'll try to get some here. God, through his Son, is upholding even that by the word of his power. You ever open up the front door in the morning and the sun, our front door faces the east. You open it up and the sun comes shining through the screen door and you get this ray of light. And all of a sudden, you know what you see? You see all of these billions and billions and billions of little flecks flying through the air. And you begin to freak out thinking, I'm breathing this all the time. But you know what? Every single one of those, Jesus is upholding by the word of his power, bringing it to its appointed end. Now, you can go from that, and you can see that, you can go to stuff that you can't see. Those microbes, those bacteria, invisible to the human eye, Jesus is upholding all of it by the word of his power. And so you can go from the most microscopic, the most atomistic particles in the universe, Jesus is upholding it, carrying it to its appointed end for the glory of God. And then he's upholding the world. And the Milky Way. And the galaxies. There's no way for us to appreciate this. Let me just read something to you from Richard Swinson. He says, how much mass energy did God create out of nothing? In order to get a better handle on this first question, let's consider energy and matter separately. First, matter. How much matter did God create? This absolutely blew me away. The universe contains approximately 100 billion galaxies. In total, this is estimated to equal, try to figure out how many zeros this is, to equal a trillion, 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 trillion tons of matter. Now, let's consider how much energy this represents. Remember, to convert mass to energy, he says, remember, like I remembered this. I had never even heard this in my life. Remember, or think for the first time, to convert mass to energy, we multiply the mass by a very large number, namely the speed of light squared. In other words, another way of illustrating E equals mc squared is to say that a small amount of matter equals a very, very large amount of energy. For example, the tremendous destructive power of a nuclear explosion is the release of energy trapped inside a relatively small amount of matter. The amount of matter God created in the universe is impressive, but the energy equivalent of this matter is much more greater. And that is not all. Not all of the energy in the universe exists in the form of matter. Much of it exists freely in the energy state rather than the matter state. Adding these two amounts together, the amount of energy existing within matter plus the amount of energy existing in the energy state, yields an energy figure that is incomprehensibly large. I believe it. This is what God created from nothing. And since that time of creation, nothing more has been added to it. Now let's move to a second question. How much mass energy have humans created out of nothing? In all of the laboratories, all the universities, all the military installations, by all the scientists with all their sophisticated, extensive equipment and PhD degrees, how much mass energy have they created out of nothing? Zero. Not one joule. Not one gram. As for those keeping track of the score, it stands God, 100 billion something galaxies. Humans, zero. Embarrassingly, not even a single atom. Now, when the writer to the Hebrews says that he is upholding all things by the word of his power, that means that the Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, is actually upholding and carrying along absolutely everything in God's created order. All mass, all energy, no matter what categories that energy exists, He is upholding all of it by the word of His power. And it is so far beyond us, there's no way for us to even begin to comprehend the kind of numbers that He's talking about. And to stop and consider 100 billion galaxies, and Jesus upholds all of them at the same time. It's a staggering thought to think that that babe who laid helpless in the manger was at that very moment holding together the very molecules of the straw upon which he laid. And he was the one who was keeping the gravitational forces at work so that the whole mess didn't just blow apart. He upholds all things. F.F. Bruce makes this comment. He says he upholds the universe not like Atlas supporting a dead weight on his shoulders, but as one who carries all things forward on their appointed course. And so here's the question. How does he do that? How does he uphold all things? Well, the writer says through the word of his power. Now, the word here is not logos. The word is rhema. The idea is uttered word, spoken word, or the command. And so, the means of Jesus upholding and sustaining everything is not some sophisticated system of pulleys or hydraulic systems. It's not as if Jesus had to be the ultimate architect and engineer and figure out how to create a system by which he could do this incredible task. That is not the point at all. He is upholding all things, carrying all things along to their appointed end simply through the power of his word. The very reason why our molecules hold together and don't blow apart is because in Him all things hold together. The very reason why our planet doesn't spin out of its orbit and crash into something else and explode into a zillion pieces is because He's upholding all things. How? By simply saying, stay put. That's all He needs to do. Stay Spin! And by the word of His power, all things do exactly what they are supposed to do. It's a parent's dream. This is God's creative word. It's that word that determines nature. It's that word that determines the order of all things. It's that word, that creative word, that governs providence. So Philip Hugh says, the Son, so to speak, is the nucleus of creation. In Him all things hold together. And the purposeful coherence of the whole is achieved by His word. I love this statement, which is essentially a dynamic word. And that's a good word to describe Jesus' word, because the Greek word dunamis, the word of His power, the dynamic word, it is this forceful word accomplishing its purposes. And then Hugh says, that is to say, His word is always and inevitably a word which effects its intended purpose. He upholds all things by the word of His power. As you read the text, that expression, the word of His power, I hope that whatever translation you use, that it actually keeps that structure together, because it is a Hebrew expression in the Greek New Testament. The word of His power. In some sense, power is an attribute of the word. We could translate it like this. I wouldn't. But we could translate it like His powerful word, or His mighty word, or even His almighty word. But that expression, the word of His power, captures the vividness of the Greek text. Now, this is an utterance. That word that upholds all things, that word, by the way, that is keeping all of your involuntary organs working right now. You thinking about making your heart beat? Thinking about keeping your kidneys working? Have you said anything to your liver in the last 10 minutes? Your most vital organs are completely involuntary. But they're not really involuntary. They are simply working in obedience to the word of His power. And so, from the very omnipotence of Jesus Christ, that utterance that holds all things proceeds. And so that utterance goes forth with unlimited power, sovereign power, complete power. And so we read in Psalm 62:11, once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. And so here's Jesus at the right hand of the Father speaking forth from His own divine omnipotence, the word of His power that is causing all things to be upheld, sustained, maintained, and brought to their ultimate goal. Let's have a little Bible study. Turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Notice the emphasis on the word of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the mouth of God, so forth. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That is the word of His power. Psalm 29. Psalm 29, verse 3. The voice of Yahweh is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare, and in his temple everything says glory. That is the word of his power. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Jesus gives a command, and all the angels, the innumerable host, stand at attention and obey on a dime. Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Verse 15. He sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold? He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. You walk outside, and this time of year you might see a little bit of dew on your lawn, maybe. And you walk out and you just, it's a mistake to say, oh, look, the dew came. No, God spoke his word and the dew came. The rain falls. You can't just, you ever notice how we talk? We say, it's raining. What's it? That doesn't even make any sense. God sends the rain. Spring starts to come. The grass starts to grow. Say, well, this happens every year. Look at that. Mother Nature. Mother Nature is a figment of somebody's imagination. It is God who, by the word of his power, causes the grass to grow. The snow comes, the snow melts, and it is all simply doing what it is supposed to do according to the word of Jesus' power. Psalm 148. Notice, after all of the heavenly hosts from angels to the moon and so forth, then the psalmist says in verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, as he spoke, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Job, last one, Job 37. Job 37. This is Elihu, who, by the way, out of the four people that came to comfort Job, he's the only one that doesn't get rebuked at the end, right? Elihu says this. He says, at this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Listen closely to the thunder of his voice. and the rumbling that goes out from his mouth. Under the whole heaven he lets it loose, and his lightning to the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain the lightning when his voice is heard. God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. For to the snow he says, fall on the earth, and to the downpour and the rain, be strong. He seals the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beast goes into its lair and remains in its den. Out of the south comes the storm, and out of the north the cold. From the breath of God ice is made, and the expanse of waters is frozen. Also with moisture he loads the thick cloud. That's interesting. That's an interesting cosmogony for ancient people who didn't know diddly. Moisture, he loads the thick cloud. He disperses the cloud of his lightning. It changes direction, turning around by his guidance, that it may do whatever he commands it on the face of the inhabited earth. Now notice, whether for correction or for his world or for loving kindness, he causes it to happen. Power belongs to God. And Jesus Christ, the second person of the eternal Godhead, is upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus speaks and it happens, and there is nothing that can turn back his word. It is a sovereign word. It is an omnipotent word. It is an effective word. And Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. What this means is that Jesus Christ underlies all reality. He himself is the sustaining, maintaining power of all reality. Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, Jesus the one who was crucified. Yes, Jesus the one who was raised up from the dead is the one who is Lord over matter and Lord over energy and Lord over history and Lord over the present and Lord over the future. He is Lord of all because he upholds all things by the word of his power. In theological categories, we have a word for this. It's called providence. To uphold all things by the word of his power is to say providence. And so Jesus, in Hebrews 1:1-3 and Colossians 1 and other passages, is not only the creator, but he's also the sustainer. His work not only includes the creation of all things, but his work also includes providence, and that is the governing of all things. Larger Catechism, question 18. What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all creatures, ordering them and all their actions to his own glory. That's what Jesus does. Heidelberg Catechism, question 27. What do you mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his own hand, he upholds and governs heaven and earth and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. This world in which we live, and whether you think just strictly in terms of matter and energy, or this world in which we live comprised of nations, rogue nations, violent nations, this world in which we live comprised of 6+ billion people, this world, this universe in which we live, that is comprised of heavenly bodies and angels, angelic beings, this world in which we live, this universe in which we live, this creation in which we live, which entails 100 billion galaxies, is not governed by chance, but by Christ. I'm stealing this from R.C. Sproul just to let you know. What is the chance that chance can do anything? Not a chance. There's Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, upholding all things by the word of His power. And so the Son is not only the radiance of God's glory, but He also reveals God's glory to us as He providentially governs all things, including the details of our life, bringing them to their God-appointed ends. Think about the profound depth of simply saying that Jesus upholds everything by the word of His power. That when you stop and think that He does that, and as He's doing that, what is He doing? He's radiating the glory of God. So you know what that means? It means that you need to look at life with new eyes. Calvin put it like this. He says, there's not a blade of grass and there's not a color in this world that is not intended to make us rejoice. Why? Because as you see this blade of grass, have you ever got down on your hands and knees and actually just like looked at a blade of grass? And you know what? You know what Calvin is saying? What the writer to the Hebrews is saying is that King Jesus made that blade of grass to grow. And in doing that, in upholding that by the word of His power, He is radiating, reflecting the glory of God. And as the glory of God is manifest in His creation through the providential governing of the Son, it is designed to make you say, God, I love you. You're beautiful. Everything you do is beautiful. And you do it through your Son. And you see, some of us, we are so earthbound in our view of life, and we just have our chin is attached to our sternum, and we go around in life and we just sin. We're just complainers and grumblers, and we never see anything good in anything. And yet Jesus Christ is upholding all things by the word of His power, radiating the glory of God in everything that He does. And what God says is, quit looking down, because what you stare at, what you gaze at, what captures your attention, what occupies your thoughts, that's going to shape your heart. That's going to shape what you look like. And so if you want to be base, if you want to be earthy, if you want to be carnal, if you want to just be ordinary, then just walk around with your gaze fixed at your feet. But if you want to have a lofty soul, then ask God, let me see the glory of God through the providential upholding of all things, through the Son's word of power. God, let me look at dirt differently. Let me hold a rock and look at it differently as that which is upheld by the word of Jesus' power, radiating the glory of God. God, let me see that nice 6-point buck right before I squeeze the trigger, but let me see Him in a way that glorifies You. And by the way, for those of you that got bothered by squeeze the trigger, remind you Genesis 9 gives us dominion over the earth to do that very thing. And so squeeze the trigger to the glory of God. Okay? And in order to squeeze the trigger to the glory of God, you let half breath out and squeeze. Okay? Now, I just made a lot of friends. And so what is Jesus doing as He upholds all things by the word of His power? What is He constantly doing? He is radiating the glory of the Father. And so as you go to bed at night, you know what? He upheld not only your heartbeat, not only your brain waves, not only your eyesight, not only your liver functions and your kidney functions. He not only upheld all of that, but He upheld your faith. He upheld the sight of Christ. He upheld love for God. He's upholds all things visible and invisible. And so you go to sleep at night. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Kids have good theology most of the time. He has the whole world in His hand. Everything right in the grip of omnipotent wisdom and love. So if you want to know what the point of this is, the one who has fully and ultimately revealed God, that is the Son, is the final, full, ultimate, complete revelation of God because He is God. He's Creator, He's Sustainer, and to have the revelation of Christ is to have the revelation of the Creator and Sustainer of all things, and you can't ask for anything better than that. Do you realize that the Almighty Christ, who upholds all things by the word of His omnipotent power, is the same Christ who entered into human weakness and flesh without sin to reveal God to us. What a wonder. The omnipotent Word of the Lord God Almighty has so ordered your life, has so arranged the details, has so worked out His plan in you and through you that you're actually here today. And the one whose Word actually made you. This is an amazing thing. Think about this. Every single person who's here, even if you were illegitimate, were knit together in the act of conception in your mother's womb by the word of His power. And so you are you because the Lord God, Jesus Christ, said, "You be you." And He's also the one that said, "You be here today." And here's the great thing. No accidents on God's calendar. No accidents. The God who upholds all things by the word of His power appointed that each and every one of you who are here today are here. Some of you are here because God has so ordered your life that you honor the Lord's Day and you're a part of His people and you love God and you love His people and God has so ordered your life that it's a part of your order. There are others of you, that order is nothing to you. But you're here today. And you're here today by a sovereign divine appointment by the one who upholds all things by the word of His power. And I can tell you specifically why you're here today. It was to hear of Jesus Christ and to hear of the one who is the heir of all things, through whom also God made the ages. You are here today by divine appointment to hear about the one who is the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of His nature. And you are here today to listen to the fact that there is someone else who is in control of your life and it's not you. And you're here today because God wants you to understand that this Jesus, who is the providential governor of every little thing that happens in your life, I mean it, said, "I want to reveal Christ to you today." Because this omnipotent Savior is the one who came into the world in the likeness of sinful flesh and took on to Himself weakness and entered into life just like we live without sin and gave Himself up on the cross for sinners, for godless people, ungodly people, for those who were in rebellion against God and enemies of God. And He poured out His life in weakness. The omnipotent one who upholds all things by the word of His power is the one who poured Himself out in weakness so that you could have your sins forgiven through the shedding of His own blood and so that you could be justified through His resurrection and so that you could have all of your sins washed away and accept before God. And so the one who upholds all things by the word of His power, the one who spoke and you are now into existence, is now speaking His redemptive word so that you start to understand that you are not in control and you need to bow the knee to King Jesus and embrace all that He is for you and receive eternal life. And the one who upholds all things by the word of his power can go right inside of you where no one else can see. And he can open up your heart and he can turn it right side up. Or he can go and he can cut it out and take out that heart of stone and take in its place a heart that's newly created, a heart of flesh, a heart that's soft and pliable and has his law written on it. And he can put it in there and then close you back up. And then he can sovereignly open up your eyes so that you say, I believe. I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that He died for my sins. I believe that He was raised from the dead. And believing in Him, I have life. The one who upholds all things by the word of His power can do that for you today. Christian, the Christ who died for you is the Christ who orders your world. The Son who laid down His life for you is the Son who governs your life in all of its details. That Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who took away your sins, is now the Lion King, who's working out the counsel of His own will in you and through you. So where is there room for grumbling? Where is there room for complaining? Where is there room for unbelief? Where is there room for bitterness? Where is there room for rancor? Where is there room for gross disappointment? Where is there room for regret? Because the one who upholds all things by the word of His power is also the one who has spoken His word to us and says, I am working out all things for the good for those who love me and are called according to my purpose. And that entails painful marriages and wayward kids and flat tires and flu bugs and cancer cells. All things. How could not the Christ who died for you not govern your life perfectly with love? How could the Christ who died for you and bore your sins, how could He not so govern your life with a wisdom and a kindness and a tenderness? And so don't repine against frowning providences, but look to the Christ who upholds all things by the word of His power and does all things well for your good and for His everlasting glory. Let's pray. Father, we come to You and we ask very simply that by the sovereign power of the Holy Spirit, You would open spiritually blind eyes today to see the beauty of Jesus. Give gifts of grace, faith, and repentance. And Lord, for those of us who know You, let us rejoice that Jesus upholds all things by the word of His power. And He is yet to drop one small atom. May that elicit trust and confidence and praise in Your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.